It was an interesting time coming into ministry here, and right at the beginning of COVID stuff, right March, and we didn't meet for this time, and we really missed out on fellowship and thinking about the King. We look at Palm Sunday, we remember and reflect on Palm Sunday. Usually, we go to areas like in Matthew 21. And we think about the triumphal entry, as so many Bibles put it. And we say that, and it's been titled that, because as Jesus came into Jerusalem, robes and coats and palm branches were laid out, and praise was offered to Jesus as the coming King. They had desired to make Him King for a long time, and He's finally coming into Jerusalem, and they're beginning to quote aspects or parts of Zechariah that point to who the King would be. But something happens. I'm going to read from Matthew 21, verse 12. It says, "And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves." When He truly enters into His kingdom and the temple, He will not have to clear it out. Verse 13 goes on and says, "And He said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, and that it will be. But you are making it a den of robbers. And the blind and the lame came to Him in the temple, and He healed them." He healed them. And in His kingdom, He won't need to heal anybody. But He healed them to show the power that He had and what it would be like in the kingdom. Verse 15 goes on, "But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that He had done, and the children who were shouting in the temple, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they," the chief priests and scribes, "became indignant and said to Him, 'Do you hear what these children are saying?' And Jesus said to them, 'Yes. Have you never read, out of the mouth of infants or babes and nursing babies, you have prepared praise for yourself?'" A praise was waiting and anticipating the Lord. That God, in His perfect plan, can make sure, according to His providence, that He would line up worshipers to do that one thing that worshipers ought to do, and that's praise God. But something happens. You see, He then goes into this illustration with the barren fig tree, speaking about Israel's fruitlessness and faithlessness. Then He has His authority challenged. He gives the parables of the two sons, the obedient and the disobedient, the delayed obedience. He gives the parable of the landowner, the parable of the marriage feast, that people didn't want to come in to the banquet. This is also the area where we have render to Caesar what's Caesar's, but render to God what's God's. The Pharisees are exposed for not knowing who He was. And in Matthew 23, verse 37, after pronouncing the eight woes on the Pharisees, He says this: "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. how often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wing, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left desolate. For I say to you, from now on, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But they said that already. But the fact is, and the truth of the matter, is that they said it with a hollow heart. And that while there were some genuine, truly devout believers in Jesus, and that He was King, and that they were offering Him true, righteous praise, the kingdom was still divided and was still split, as we see the actions of Jesus right after this triumphal entry. It was not so triumphal. It was more of a triumphal rejection of the King. They did not receive the King. This morning's sermon is titled, Rejoicing with the King. Rejoicing with the King. You see, there will be a time when Jesus comes back into His kingdom, into Jerusalem, and there will not be a divided group. There will be one people there worshiping Him and praising Him for being the King that He is. Rejoicing with the King. And it comes from Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 14 through 17. And I wanted to read that for us. Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. Shout for joy, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away His judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You will fear disaster no more. In that day, it will be said to Jerusalem, do not be afraid, O Zion. Do not let your hands fall limp. The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in His love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. This is a unique passage. You see, if you're used to cross-referencing and seeing how Scripture interprets Scripture and where maybe we find some common ground in some verses, you look down at verse 17, you don't really find much. And that's because verse 17 is quite unique. For we don't have another portion in Scripture that gives the description that this does of your Redeemer before you and over you singing and rejoicing. How many times have you felt like you've just messed something up? You've just been embarrassed or ashamed. You wish you can take it back. Maybe you feel like you've brought shame on the Lord or on something greater than yourself. This portion of Scripture is so unique. This is a portion of Scripture that is the long anticipated waiting of your Savior to sing. He's been waiting for this, to rejoice over you, to exalt over you. But not just that. He's also called us to worship as well. Let's go before the Lord. Let's thank Him for such a sweet passage. And then let's unpack it a little bit And hopefully our hearts will be directed to worship from this sweet, sweet passage here. Father in heaven, you are truly kind to us. You give out of your abundant love. Thank you so much for giving us this day to worship and to honor you, to reflect on the day that our Lord went into Jerusalem, and not just a day that some celebrated and a day that some rejected, but the fact that he said he would return. And he will. And for some of us, we can look forward to that. And for some of us, terror should grip our heart. Be with us as we look deep into your word this morning. Help us, Lord, to truly know that you love us and that you long to perfect us. And you will finish the work that you have started in us, but it will not be complete until the day of Christ Jesus. And so let us set our hope on that. Be with our congregation that is not here. Watch over them and protect our brothers and sisters. Lord, direct our hearts to worship. In Jesus' name, amen. We could divide this quite simply as a call to worship in the first verse, or verse 14, and then reasons for that worship through the rest. But if I was going to be a little more technical, verse 14, we see perfect praise. We see perfect praise. And then from verse 15 through 17, really they're the reasons for praise. But 15, those first two lines, or 15a, would be I'm trying to remember the point right now, knowing that my sermon notes are on the desk in the pastor's study, but I will be okay. But if I faint, then someone grab them and run them up here. But it will be no opposition. No opposition. No opposition. 15b through 16 is Israel with their king. Israel with their king. And verse 17 is the king with his people. The king with his people. So let's look at perfect praise. That verse 14. Shout for joy, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O Israel. Rejoice and exalt with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. In the Marine Corps, we called it KISS. Keep it simple, and I won't say the other S. Sometimes we can trip over ourselves and we can make some things more complicated. It's okay, I don't need them. But I love you anyways. These are the times when we just say, okay, well, what's floating on the top of what the Lord has given us, right? And I don't know if we are very familiar. I know no one's over my shoulder looking to see how close I follow my sermon notes, but I usually write a transcript. So if you see me walk up with printed paper, know that it was a difficult week. If you see me walk up with small pieces of paper, it was a better week. But I usually only glance at them, so I'm okay. And if I do not handle myself well, then there's always next week to do it again. But keep it simple. We can get in our way. We can get in our way. To boil this verse down is just, the Lord will be praised. He'll be praised. What we have in these four lines are four commands to praise. Where are they? Shout for joy, shout in triumph, rejoice, and exalt. That first one is connected with singing. Not that the others don't bring in singing as well. There is actually a lot of overlap with each of these. I almost thought there were a different word or the same word in Hebrew and just different in English just to confuse us. But really they are different words. The first one just has to do with singing. Being moved to song. The other shout is a rejoicing. And usually it's a rejoicing because of God's saving victory and reflecting on how God has delivered Israel. So a lot of the times when we're seeing that through the scriptures, it will look like rejoice or celebrate or sing. But it's usually attached or usually within the context of God saving His children, delivering His children. That's why the translators in the NASB, and I don't know what your translation says, but it says shout and then has that italics of in triumph. That usually means that's not in the original text. They're just building that in or bringing that in to help us to understand something so that it's not shout, shout, but shout in triumph. Rejoice is a word that's usually used and associated with a whole disposition, your whole being. Rejoice. And so many times all through its use, a lot of Isaiah, a lot of Psalms, it's used and it's always, or not always, it's usually next to this neighboring phrase of with all your heart or with all your soul. And that's why you see it there. Rejoice and exalt with all your heart. Everything. And then you have that exalt. Lift Him up. Worship Him. He's worthy. Four commands. Sing. Sing aloud. Shout for triumph. Rejoice with all of what you are and exalt this King. Well, who? The redeemed Israel. It says, O daughter of Zion, O daughter of Zion, O Israel, O daughter of Jerusalem. That's all that's here. A command to worship, and then a direction or a term of address to Israel. Israel, worship your King. The interesting thing is that it's put into a command form here because they're not doing it right now. They're not doing it right now. But the time when they will, they won't even need to receive it as a command. When Israel is brought back into the land in perfection to be with their King, they will offer up worship readily. No problem. Nothing to get in the way. But you know, it is interesting when we think about Israel's history, when we think about their story, there is going to come a time when they will not desire to sing whatsoever. And it's just a few years after Zephaniah says this, when Babylon comes in and takes Judah away. Turn with me to Psalm 137. And here we find the time when Israel doesn't want to praise. They're in captivity. Verse 1 says, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and wept. When we remembered Zion upon the willows in the midst of it, we hung our harps. For there our captors demanded of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. Verse 4, how can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? They hung their harps. They didn't want to sing. It was mockery. Go ahead, Israel. Sing of victory now. Sing of how powerful your God is now. So they hung their harps. But the Lord gave that to them. You know, at that close of Deuteronomy, something similar is there. Moses gives them a song to sing about what will happen when they depart from the word. And it's supposed to act in a way for them to remember not to deviate from the Lord or His word. But they still deviate. They still move towards sin. And even though Zephaniah warned them, and even though so many other prophets warned them, still they stayed put in their sin, and Babylon came, and that was the outcome. They sat next to that river, and they hung their harps. But as we read in Matthew earlier, there would be a time when rejoicing would be brought back to Israel. But at that time that we read, that was not a full restoration of Israel. That was not a full restoration of even Israel's singing. What we have in verse 14 of chapter 3 in Zephaniah is the restoration of that. A time when there will be a perfect praise, a perfect worship, where Israel will sing with all of their heart, with nothing to get in the way. No opposition. And that's the beginning of verse 15, the second point. It says, the Lord has taken away His judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The Lord has done it. Nobody else. Not Israel. The Lord has taken away His judgments against you. And we have to realize this, that unless the Lord acts like this, then His judgments stand against us. Unless the Lord takes them away, we're in a position of having His judgments stand against us. So how then? How are the judgments taken away? Well, turn with me to Colossians chapter 2, and we see that the Lord Jesus is the one that takes away the judgment of God. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, that is Christ. Having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So how then, are those judgments taken away? In Luke chapter 24, it would say that it was through the sacrifice of Christ. And just as we read in Colossians 2, Paul speaks about the cross of Christ and how Christ going to that cross with that debt of yours and nailing it there with Him has put it away. He's removed it. So Israel at this point will have come to know Jesus as Lord. And in coming to know Jesus as Lord and having that faith in Jesus, their transgressions and those judgments of God will be taken away. But not just that. The second line says that He also cleared away your enemies. So He takes away what stands in between them and their Savior. And now He takes away those that in the past would provoke Israel to sin and would lead Israel astray. And so the Father does all of this and actually cultivates a kingdom for His people to worship Him with all of their heart. And as I think about this, I can't help but to think of my own position. Whether it's being a father or a husband or an elder here. And for us that hold any sort of authoritative or leadership positions, the question is, are you cultivating an environment to worship God? That's what the Father did. He cultivated an area and a kingdom where He would receive praise endlessly. And that's what was lost when Adam sinned in the garden. That relationship that God had built up and cultivated. So we see that there is a call to perfect praise, perfect worship, and that the Lord has taken away every obstacle, every opposition. And the rest of this passage is just going to identify now what will life be like in the kingdom. First, what will life be like for the kingdom citizen, Israel, with their king? And then we'll move and see what will the king be like with his citizens, with his people. Verse 15 says, The King of Israel, the Lord is in your midst. You will fear disaster no more. In that day, it will be said to Jerusalem, do not be afraid, O Zion. Do not let your hands fall limp. The King of Israel. Israel has had several kings. What's the difference? This is Israel's king, which is the Lord. The Lord. And the Lord is not Israel's new king. At the time, it won't just be that the Lord is Israel's current king. The Lord has been Israel's king forever. The Lord told Samuel, it's not that they've rejected you, they've rejected me as their king. The Lord is King of Israel. The Lord is King of Israel even now. Even now the Lord is King. It's just His people do not recognize it. And so it says emphatically, the King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. And that changes everything. That changes everything. I can remember being on the USS Bonhomme Richard before, obviously, it got set on fire. And there was a day when this very powerful general was going to come on board and check out the ship. And I don't know if you've ever heard, but there are hurricanes and tornadoes inside of ships. And it's called everybody cleaning before the general arrives. And when you're in the military, you learn these things. You're having a relaxed moment, and then an officer walks in and everybody stands to attention. Good morning, sir. good afternoon, sir or ma'am, or giving the proper greeting of the day. But these are men, and we're respecting them. I can remember the day I pinned Sergeant, and I thought I was so special. Because the day before, as a corporal, I would come on base and nobody cared about me. And then all of a sudden, you pin Sergeant and you go on base and, good morning, Sergeant. Good morning, Sergeant. How you doing, Sergeant? Can I get you a drink, Sergeant? It's like, I'm nothing. And people are just people. This is the King. This is the Savior. This is the Creator of heaven and earth. This is the person that's worthy of all praise all the time, never stopping your praise. The person that is only appropriate for us to be in eternity and to worship forever and it not be a wrong thing. Oh, do you think you're overdoing it? You've worshiped Him for a billion years already. You just don't realize how worthy He is. What will 1 billion in one day look like? What is that lyric from Amazing Grace? When we've been there 10,000 years? What will your worship be like? This is the King. And when the King comes into the land, it changes everything. And so it says, He is in your midst. Just like in the Gospels, when He would say, the kingdom of heaven is in your midst, because where the King is, you have the kingdom. And He says, you will fear disaster no more. And that day it will be said to Jerusalem, or it will be said to you, do not be afraid, O Zion. Do not let your hands fall limp. You won't fall off into despair. You won't worry about anything. You won't fear anything. Why? In Zechariah chapter 2, there's a statement about the Lord, the King, being in the midst of His people and being a wall of fire around them, protecting them, and also being glory within them. There's nothing for them to worry about. Nothing to cause them to have any kind of despair. That's that letting your hands fall limp, that starting to mope and be saddened. Do you look at the state of not just our country, but the world and just feel like, why bother? Who can help? The Lord can help. The Lord will help. He knows and He sees it. And so when the restoration of the world comes, all the more praise will come for the one that restored it. And this is how the people will be. But we must pair this aspect of the people's response with verse 14. They will be rejoicing. A time of celebration. But they won't be the only ones. You see, the King will rejoice as well. And I thought it would be perfect for us to read a song that was written for the coming of the King. And what's interesting is that Zephaniah knows in his writing that he's about to present the King to his people. And so he calls them in verse 14 to praise and start ascribing praise to God. Ascribe praise to the Savior. Before he introduces who the Savior is. Before he introduces the King. Because it's only right. And so I felt that it would only be right for us to also do the same thing. And I'm not going to ask Rich to come up here and lead us in song. But I would like us to turn to Psalm 24, please. Do we want to know what it will be like for the King to come into His kingdom and glory? You just turn to Psalm 24. Why am I? That's not. That is. Yes. I thought for a second there, you really should have had a Marissa get your notes. Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. For He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood, and has not sworn deceitfully, he shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of those who seek Him, who seek Your face, even Jacob. Have you ever wondered that in reading this portion, why it attributed those characteristics to the people that could ascend the hill? Who can go up to His holy place? He who has clean hands and pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood or sworn deceitfully. Remember all of Zephaniah's effort before he presented the king and the kingdom and how there needed to be a purifying of lips and a purifying of the heart so that there wouldn't be any falsehood and deceit? It's the same thing. Going into the kingdom, purify in our heart and in our speech before we set our eyes on truth. We spoke this morning in Sunday school that the Lord Jesus was recognized as being full of grace and truth. Well, there will be no deceitful tongue and impure heart to set their eyes on the King and His kingdom so that you would see Him in His rightful place. Listen to these wonderful verses 7 through 10. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Zechariah in chapter 2. Zechariah chapter 2 speaks about this king. No. Zechariah chapter 14, excuse me. Verse 16. It says, then it will come about that any who are left of all the nations that went against Jerusalem will go up from year to year to worship the King, that is the Lord of hosts. Verse 17 says the same thing, when they go into Jerusalem to worship the King, that is the Lord of hosts. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts is the King of glory. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 14. It is said by Daniel, this is who the king is. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away. And His kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. His kingdom will last forever. His kingdom will last forever. And I'm not done jumping around. In Luke chapter 1, I want us to know what's said about Jesus. Luke chapter 1, verses 30 through 33. The angel said to her, speaking to Mary, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Picking up on what Daniel said. So all of this, and so much more. Who is the King of Israel? None other than Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we know so much about Jesus. But do we know of His singing and of His rejoicing? That's what verse 17 speaks of. The Lord, your God, is in your midst. So now we know that Jesus is the Lord your God. A victorious warrior. Unlike those warriors that were crying in Zephaniah chapter 1 verse 14. He is a warrior that saves. Some translations say that. A warrior that delivers. That's why everything changes when he comes into his kingdom. Because he has delivered his people. And now they can rejoice at him being there and being there with him. And as they sing, they are not alone. Because it says, he will exalt over you with joy. This word exalt over you with joy. Exalt. The root of this Hebrew word is the root word that speaks to moving around. A lot of moving around. And it's where we get the understanding of exalting and rejoicing in a way that causes you to move. That you would move around. That you wouldn't just be a stoic religious statue. So moved by God that you have zero emotions. I've been there. I'm a Marine. Look at this smile right here. It took a long time for me to get here. It is. It's just, I am a work in progress. But He will move around you, beloved, rejoicing. And a love that is so sweet, it's as if it cannot be contained. As if it cannot be silenced. But wait. It can be silenced. The next line says that it will. He will exalt over you with joy. He will be quiet in His love. Wait a minute here. Do we have a contradiction in the Scriptures? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. You see, He is the author of love. And so His love isn't only in one direction, only exercised or expressed in one way. But He has a full and complete love, especially for His redeemed. And it breaks my heart to just think about my sin in light of God's love for us. He knew it. When He formed you in your mother's womb, every time you would sin against him. He knew it. He knew if you were going to use those instruments for sin. He knew if you were going to use those gifts that he gave you for sin. But he also knew that he would bring you back to a point of redemption and restore you, redeem you to be who he loves. He's silent in his love. Marissa and I had the joy of catching up with Marie on Friday night, and I was talking about this verse. And we were talking about this statement here about him being quiet in his love. Well, what does that mean? And my mind went to when I would come back from deployment, from being in Iraq, and you get off that helicopter or off that plane, and you have people waiting for everybody there. And it's like, it's so terrible. Because they put you in a formation after you get off the plane in case anybody was raptured in the sky. They want to take accountability. It's like, couldn't we have done this in the plane when we were all here already? And we're just waiting. And anticipation is building and building and building. People are there. Marissa would be there with signs. And when they dismiss you from formation, you know, you see a mixture of emotion. You see some spouses, some wives are running out, jumping on their husband, kissing them up and saying things. And then there are some wives that they just can't move. They're just so overwhelmed with thankfulness and love. And their eyes are just running, makeup everywhere. And they're quiet in their love. They can't move, almost paralyzed. And you see, the Lord Jesus, I think about the times, like I read, to begin in Matthew 23 when he said, "Oh Israel, how many times have I wanted to just put you under my wing? But they just wouldn't obey." That's not going to be this time. This is a time when this Savior King, this warrior, victorious warrior, will exalt over his redeemed with joy and be quiet in his love and rejoice over her with shouts of joy, singing and moving around. What kind of Savior is this? This is a joyful Savior. This is the same person that will execute all of the judgment in all of the weeks that we spent in the first two chapters and do it righteously and still have it in him to be that God that celebrates in the finality of his work and his image bearers being redeemed and restored and be able to celebrate over them with joy and with singing. And so we are not the only ones that will sing, but there will be this chorus of singing and rejoicing and song in the kingdom. And it will be a rejoicing with the King, not just because he's there with us, but because he is also there singing. And you know how it goes. The one with the most powerful, beautiful voice usually is the one that leads the rest. And I can't assume to sing better than him, especially now. Beloved, when we think about this great love, and when we think about this great joy that Jesus has, it should make us rethink what we think about this phrase in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, when it says, "For the joy that was set before him, He despised the cross. He looked past the cross to a joy that he would experience. I find it hard to believe that it wouldn't be this joy, where we don't read in the scriptures of a greater expression of the Lord's joy. If you have wandered from the Lord, there is no better time to come back to the Lord and to experience the joy of the Lord, the joy that's found in the Lord, the joy that's found in obedience and in worshiping the Lord. Turn to this loving, rejoicing Savior while there is time to see Him like this. What a joy it will be to be in the presence of our singing Savior.